the old you, the person you were before Christ, was crucified and died with Christ at the moment of regeneration. And you are now an entirely new person in Jesus Christ.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright, and today Tom continues with part 8 in his series, Sin is Not Your Master. Friend, what evidence do you have that you're a Christian? Someone that has turned from sin and trusted in the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ. Well, the Scripture teaches that we as Christians can have assurance of salvation based on our new relationship and view of sin. Do you hate your sin and seek to flee from its influence at all costs? Or do you love it and find ways to delight in it? As Tom will show today, it's vital that every believer views our sin correctly and to understand that it does not have dominion over your life. Rather, it was crucified with Christ on the cross. But how exactly? Well, let's join Tom to find out as he once again opens God's Word here on The Word Unleashed.
Go back to Romans 6. In Romans 6, verse 6, Paul gets even more specific. Notice he does not say, we have been crucified with Christ, like he did in Galatians of himself. Instead, he says, our old self was crucified. Literally, the Greek text reads this way, and I think it just makes it very clear. The Greek text says, the old man of us was crucified. The old man of us was crucified. Now, that expression, the old man, and its antonym, its opposite, the new man, is used in two other New Testament texts. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24, and Colossians 3, verses 9 through 11. Together, these three passages have provided a great deal of confusion when it comes to the doctrine of regeneration. Let me ask you this question, and I really want you to think about this in your own mind. What happened to you internally at the moment of salvation? What happened inside of you at the moment of salvation? What happened to your old self? Or as Paul calls it literally, your old man. What happened to that? Well, let me give you one very popular and very wrong answer. And it's very common because I think there are people here who have been taught this view. It's called the trichotomous position. That means that man redeemed is a three-part being. This view says this: before salvation, you consisted of two parts, body and soul. At salvation, God added a third part, your spirit. This is what this view teaches. Now, the practical result of that is it says this, and this is where it gets very unhelpful. After salvation, this view says, there are two equal parts of your immaterial being constantly at war with each other. Your soul is the immaterial part of you that remains unchanged after salvation. Your spirit is the new part of you that was added. And so as a believer, you have the old man, it's still a part of you after salvation, and you have the new man which has been added, and the war between your old man and your new man is often described as a black dog versus a white dog, and the one you feed wins. My suspicion is almost everyone in this room has heard that view. That's not what the Scriptures teach. There are a couple of proof texts of those who hold this view. For example, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Hebrews 4:12. But as we have discovered before, and I'm not going to take you back through it, the biblical data supports the view that before and after your conversion, you are a two-part being, body and soul, body, soul, body, soul. Sometimes the soul, the immaterial part of you, is described with different labels, but you are still essentially a two-part being. So then what does the Scripture teach about the change that happens to us as a two-part being at regeneration? What is this spiritual change called regeneration? Listen very carefully. This is so important for you to understand. When Christ died, we died with him. That means the person you used to be, your old man, as Paul calls him here, was crucified with Christ. You died with him. You died with Christ to the curse of the law. You died with Christ to the wrath of God. You died with Christ, here we're told, to the power, the enslaving power of sin. When Christ died, you were in him, dying with him. But that wasn't applied to you until the moment of regeneration. The reality of what happened when Christ died was applied to you at the moment that the Spirit gave you life. And that new spiritual life he gave you was connected to the life of Christ himself. You have, as Paul said, the life I now live is the life of Christ in me and my faith in him. This is regeneration. To regenerate simply means to impart life. What are we talking about? What is regeneration? Robert Raymond, in his systematic theology, says this: it is the subconscious, that means you're not immediately aware of it. It is the subconscious implanting of the principle of new spiritual life in the soul, effecting an instantaneous change in the whole man, intellectually, emotionally, and morally, and enabling the elect sinner to respond to the gospel in repentance and faith. The Westminster Confession of Faith, as well as the Baptist Confession of Faith, puts it this way, describes regeneration as when God enlightens our minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away our heart of stone, giving us a heart of flesh, renewing our wills, what we want and desire, and by his almighty power, determining them, that is, directing them to that which is good. This is what God does in regeneration. Regeneration is a divine, miraculous act of God through his Spirit. In John chapter 1, verse 13, John writes, "We were born not of blood," in other words, it wasn't physical descent, "nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man." It wasn't your decision that caused you to be born again, but the will of God. The sovereign grace of the Spirit, who, like the wind, blows where he chooses. It was instantaneous. Think of the images of regeneration in the Bible. Birth, creation, resurrection, those are all events. One moment you were spiritually dead, the next moment you were alive. And how did God do it? He accomplished it through his word. James chapter 1, verse 18, "In the exercise of God's will, he brought us forth." He birthed us by the word of truth. 1 Peter 1:23, "You have been born again through the living and enduring word of God." Here's how it worked. Maybe you were reading the Bible. Maybe you were talking to a friend. Maybe you were reading a gospel tract. Maybe you were listening to something on the radio. Maybe you were in a service like this one, and you heard maybe the gospel you had heard many times before. But in that moment, the Holy Spirit of God blew into your life. He gave life to your dead soul. You understood the truth. You found the truth beautiful and attractive. He gave you faith and repentance, and you responded to the gospel. That's regeneration. You were changed at every level. You were given a new mind to understand the things of God, a new heart that loves God, a new will that longs to obey God. I don't think regeneration can be described any better than it is in Charles Wesley's hymn that we sing, "And Can It Be?" You remember the verse? "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off." There's the end of enslaving sin. "My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." That's regeneration. Now, look back at Romans 6, verse 6, with that background. "Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him." The old man, who is who you were in Adam, when Adam was your representative, when you lived under the reign of sin and death, the old you, the person you were before Christ, was crucified and died with Christ at the moment of regeneration. And you are now an entirely new person in Jesus Christ. I think John Stott's illustration is really helpful. He says, suppose there is a man called John Jones, an elderly Christian believer who is looking back on his long life. His career is divided by his conversion into two parts, the old self, John Jones before his conversion, and the new self, John Jones after his conversion. The old self and the new self, or the old man and the new man, listen to this, are not John Jones' two natures. They are the two halves of his life, separated by new birth. At conversion, John Jones, the old self, died through union with Christ, the penalty of his sin having been borne. At the same time, John Jones rose again from death, a new man, to live a new life to God. And then he says, now John Jones is every believer. We are John Jones if we are in Christ. Our biography, now he's going to apply it. Listen to this. Our biography is written in two volumes. Volume one is the story of the old man, the old self of me before my conversion. Volume two is the story of the new man, the new self of me after I was made a new creation in Christ. Volume one of my biography ended with the judicial death of the old self. I was a sinner. I deserved to die. I did die. I received my deserts in my substitute with whom I have become one. Volume two of my biography opened with my resurrection, my old life having finished and new life to God having begun. Believer, do you understand what this means? Think about this. At salvation, you didn't add a new self to your old self, and now your old self and your new self live in constant war. Instead, at the moment of regeneration, your old self was crucified with Christ, died, buried, gone forever, and you have become a new person in Jesus Christ. Now, if you're thinking with me, and I hope you are, then you should be saying something like this. Okay, Tom, I get that. I see that biblically. But what about my continuing struggle with sin? Where does that come from if my old self died? Well, the Bible says that although your old man died and you're a new creation in Christ, you still retain what the Bible calls the flesh. It's that part of you that's not yet redeemed. It's your unredeemed humanness, and its beachhead is your physical body, which has not yet been redeemed. We'll learn more about this in chapter 7. But I don't want you to miss the main point Paul is making here about you, Christian. Your old self died, and you are a new person in Jesus Christ. Now, why did God decide it had to happen that way? Well, Paul explains. He gives us the key reason in verse 6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that, here's the reason, our body of sin might be done away with. Now, there has been a lot of disagreement about the meaning of that expression, our body of sin. Let me just say that obviously we reject any view of this passage that teaches that the physical body itself is inherently sinful. That is Platonic dualism. That is not Christianity. During his earthly life, our Lord had a physical body. He still does, and he always will. So it's not that the body itself is inherently sinful. So what does he mean, our body of sin? Well, conservative scholars present a number of views. Let me just briefly give you the three most common ones and tell you why I believe it's the third one. Some say our body of sin is just a synonymous expression with our old man. They mean the same thing. Okay, I mean, I guess that's possible, but then the sentence is a tautology because essentially it would read like this. Our old self died so that our old self could be done away with. Okay. A second view is that the body of sin is a figure of speech to refer to the whole mass of sin that's a part of our lives. In other words, the problem isn't particular sins. Our problem is this huge mass of sins in our lives, the body of sin. Okay, that's maybe getting closer, but that doesn't fit the context as well as the third view, and it's the one I would encourage you to consider. And that is that it refers to your physical body, but not to your physical body as in and of itself inherently sinful. It's not. But rather, the fallen physical body as dominated by sin. Our bodies are that which sin has taken complete possession of and control of. And this third view, I think, best fits the context. Let me show you. Look at chapter 6, verse 12. The very next use of this word body comes in, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Verse 13, don't go on presenting the physical members of your physical body to sin. Verse 19, he says, just as you presented your members, that is the members of your body, as slaves to impurity, now present the members of your body as slaves to righteousness. Go over to chapter 7, verse 22. He says, I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Go to chapter 8, verse 10. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Verse 11, Christ will give life to your mortal bodies. Verse 13, you're putting to death the deeds of the body. Verse 23, we're waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So I think in context, this is what makes the most sense. Paul is saying that our fallen physical bodies respond to and are enslaved by sinful desires. So the body of sin, then, is really equivalent to what Paul will later call the flesh, that part of us that remains unredeemed and is the beachhead of sin in our lives, and its beachhead is the physical body. Now go back to chapter 6 with that understanding and look at what he says. He says, as a result of our death with Christ, the body, which is dominated by sin, is done away with. You'll notice the marginal reading. You see the little number and the marginal reading out there to the side? That's the way the verb is more often translated, and I think it's best to translate it that way here. Rendered powerless, robbed of its power. In what sense is the flesh or our body of sin robbed of its power? Well, it's power to rule us. It's power to enslave us. This is why we died with Christ, so that our fallen physical body's sin and slavery would not enslave us any longer. And that's where he goes next. He explains, notice, why our body of sin had to be rendered powerless. Notice verse 6, so that, here's where he's going, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. This was God's goal. He would end your slavery to sin. God saved you in such a way as to put an end to the slavery of sin in your life. How did he do this? Verse 7, for he who has died, that is, died with Christ in the way he's described here, is freed from sin. Christian, here's the point. Sin is not your master anymore. You are no longer a slave of sin. You don't have to obey it. Let me recommend to you a wonderful book. It's written by John Murray. It's called Redemption Accomplished and Applied. Here's what he says. There must be a constant and increasing appreciation that though sin still remains, it does not have the mastery. I love this. He says, there is a total difference between surviving sin and reigning sin. A total difference between the regenerate in conflict with sin and the unregenerate complacent to sin. It is one thing for sin to live in us. It is another thing for us to live in sin. It is one thing for the enemy to occupy the capital. It is another for his defeated armies to harass the garrisons of the kingdom. I love that illustration. You know what he says? He says, listen, there's a big difference between someone owning the capital of a country and an army that's been defeated still in pockets around the country that need to be cleaned up. Big difference. And that's what's true of you. Do you understand that? Do you understand that in your case, King Jesus has freed the capital of your soul, and that your current battle with sin is cleaning up the pockets of resistance that remain? Now, why is it important for us to understand all of this? Paul is going to apply this truth, but first, he needs us to understand it. Let me give you two reasons. There are others, but at least two reasons these truths are important for us, crucial for us to understand. Number one, this radical change in our relationship to sin is the best evidence of regeneration and true salvation. You want to know if you're a Christian? Then look at the fruit of regeneration in your life. Look at the reality. That's Paul's whole point here in this paragraph. Remember how he started back in verse 1? Is it okay to be a Christian and to continue living in sin? And his answer is no, of course not. Why? Because you're not the person you used to be. If you're a true Christian, your old self died and you're a new person in Christ. You're no longer a slave to sin. And so you're not going to live like that. You're going to live as a slave of grace, chapter 5, verse 21 says. Grace reigns. And so it can't be. True Christians can't continue in an unbroken, unrepentant pattern year after year to live in sin. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. John the Apostle says, no one, that's pretty all-inclusive, no one who is born of God, that is, who's regenerate, who has experienced regeneration, continually practices sin. Again, he's not talking about our sinning. We all sin. He's talking about a pattern, living in sin, being under the rule and reign of sin. No one who's born of God does that because God's seed abides in him. In other words, that new life God implanted in you is there, and you can't get rid of it. He cannot habitually sin because he is born of God. You want to know whether or not you're in Christ, just ask yourself about your relationship to sin. Do you hate your sin? Is the thing you want more than anything else to be like Jesus Christ? And can you see, as you look back over the last number of years, however long you've been in Christ, can you see a decreasing pattern of sin and an increasing pattern of righteousness? If not, then it's very possible you are not regenerate. Secondly, this radical change in our relationship to sin is foundational to our Christian growth and holiness. You say, why is that? Because how we think about ourselves and our circumstances affects how we live. There's a big difference if you think that inside of you there are these two equal competing natures, and frankly, it's almost impossible to win. That's one issue. There's a big difference between that and seeing that King Jesus has taken the capital of your soul, that you are a new creature in Christ, that the old you is dead, and that now you are in a long mop-up operation. The enemy's been defeated, and you're just like the Israelites of old who took the promised land. It belongs to you. It's your soul. King Jesus has taken it, and now you're just cleaning up the pockets of resistance. Big difference in those two approaches to your Christian life. In fact, Paul is going to apply this doctrine to us in verses 11 to 14 to our battle with sin. He's going to say, let me show you how what I've just taught you ought to affect your daily decisions and your battle with sin. John MacArthur, in his book Biblical Doctrines, writes, "The Christian's freedom from the dominion of sin through union with Christ is the necessary foundation for all progress in progressive sanctification." Understanding this becomes the foundation for all progress. You miss this, you just don't get it. You don't even know what you're battling. As Charles Wesley wrote, "He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free." You've been set free from slavery to sin. Sin is no longer your master. Understand it and begin living in light of it. And in the rest of this passage, Paul is going to show us exactly how to do that.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 8 of his 16-part series, Sin is Not Your Master. Tom will bring you part 9 next time, and we do hope you'll join us then. But Tom, could you explain the theological connection between the crucifixion, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus and Romans 6?
It's absolutely crucial for us to understand that Romans 6 is directly tied to Christ's work on the cross, because it was there that he paid the penalty for all of the sins of those who would ever believe in Jesus Christ. If you've repented of your sins and embraced Christ as your Lord, your old life of sin and unrighteousness was fully dealt with on the cross. And because of Christ's resurrection 3 days later, you now walk in new life. Christian, your old self died, the one that used to be in slavery and bondage to sin, and now you're a new person, a new creation, and therefore you've come under a new master, Jesus Christ.
Thanks, Tom. Remember to connect with us on social at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.